Good evening, church family. Please turn in your Bible to a well-known passage as we are preparing our hearts to gather around the Lord's table this evening. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the following directives, says the apostle to this church, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. May God bless his word to us this evening. And let's just bow for a moment of prayer once again. Our Father, we thank you that this table is a meeting place for all generations, for all generations of those who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, those who by your grace have repented of their sins, found forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross, been born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And we thank you that as we prepare our hearts this evening and as we gather around this table to break bread in your own appointed way, that we may know your presence with us in a very special way. We pray your touch upon each worshipper, and we pray that you'd help us to search our hearts as we gather around this table. We thank you, our Father, that you have chosen to create us as those who can procreate, and we thank you for every generation of your people through the ages, and we thank you for the present generations of your people that all over the world gather round your table today in your own appointed way. And so, Jesus, stand among us in your risen power, and let this time of worship be such a hallowed hour. Breathe your Holy Spirit into every heart, and bid the fears and sorrows from each soul depart, so that with enlivened footsteps we'll pursue our way as we wait for the dawning of that eternal day. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sure I don't have to remind you that over the past 30 years or so, there have been many, many books that have been written and read concerning the theories propounded regarding the distinctive characteristics of the generations, especially the generations of the last 100 years or so. The G1 generation, those born roughly between 1901 and 1924, the silent generation from 1925 to 1942, the baby boomer generation from 1942 to about 1960, and then the baby busters, or the Generation X generation, from around 1961 to 1981, and then the millennials, who came of age at the turn of the 21st century, and the current technology generation, where children often know a whole lot more than the previous generations and battle to help their grandparents come to terms with the fourth revelation. And so, welcome to the Zoomers. And we have to be careful how we spell that. That is spelled Z-O-O-M-E-R-S. So welcome to the Zoomers. Careful how you spell that. The techno generation, the fourth revelation generation, born after the millennials, the real 21st generation. They have an attention span of about approximately 8 seconds, so if you want to teach them anything, you have to do it in a span of a couple of seconds, not really. If you want to convince them of something, you only have a few seconds to do it usually. But on the positive side, they want a dialogue, they don't want a didactic method of teaching, they want interaction, they want engagement. They're a post-Christian generation, so they don't have a whole lot of churchy baggage, which is sometimes a very good thing. They lack realism, and they lack approachability. So we no longer breed teenagers, we breed screenagers. Welcome to the 21st century. Media has replaced reflection. The screen has replaced connection. Teenagers are occupants of the global village today. Teenagers today have formed a worldwide community with a worldwide language. In fact, 5 kids on 5 different continents often are more similar to each other than they are to their own parents. Life is at a frenetic pace. Life is in the now, often sensory-seeking and experience-seeking. There's a distinct distrust of authority and authority figures. There is no core of absolute truth. Language is functional and blunt. Often the body is no longer a temple. It is just another graffiti wall. Truth is more subjective than objective. It's what you feel, not what you think. The distinction between reality, virtual reality, and fantasy is often blurred. Broken homes and mere internet connections have caused diminished sense of security, identity, self-definition, and satisfaction in relationships. The brokenness of their world has made them the loneliest of all the generations. Naturally, the world we're living in has all kinds of fallout. Someone said the only thing young about young people today is their age. Many are left feeling stressed, skeptical, and self-reliant. Have you tried to help a teenager lately with their studies, especially their maths and so on? I can't even help my 10-year-old grandchildren anymore. Now, having said all that, there are no delinquent children in the world. There never have been, only delinquent parents. And that, my friends, has always been the problem. Parents who criticize without understanding. Parents who never apologize when they're wrong. Parents who won't give honest answers to honest questions. Parents who focus on correcting instead of affirming. Parents who focus on appearance instead of affection. Parents who don't allow their children to fail or make mistakes. Parents who fail to discuss uncomfortable topics. Parents who are absent instead of available. Parents who spend money on their children instead of time with their children. And so we could go on and on. Here's an interesting quotation. Our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, and disrespect for older people. Children nowadays are tyrants. They no longer rise when their parents enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter in front of adult company, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers. Any idea who wrote that? Socrates in 5 BC. So the world Jesus came into was in some ways not all that different, really, when all is said and done. Man's fallen nature hasn't changed through the millennia, much less the last 5 or 6 distinct generations. The things we learn to do, the things that we play with as our toys, have changed a lot, but the depraved heart of man is still the same today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow. So enter Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. And welcome to the Lord's table, a place, a meeting place, for all generations who will remember Christ and his death in his own appointed way. You see, the bottom line is this. There are 4 things that people from every generation are asking from the church of our Lord Jesus. And whether we come here as children or young people, or as people in our 30s or 60s or whatever, we grow towards maturity with exactly the same heart cry. And that heart cry I want to summarize this evening for just a few minutes into 4 words, 4 statements. Love me, show me, guide me, and walk with me, or work with me. That's exactly what Jesus did with his young disciples. We sometimes forget that Jesus was about 30 when he began his public ministry, and that most of his disciples were in their 20s and 30s. So what did Jesus do with this generation into which he came? He did these 4 things that every single generation cries out for. We cry out to be loved. We cry out for somebody to show us how. We cry out for somebody who will guide us. We cry out for somebody who will walk beside us, work with us. And that's what Jesus came to do. That was his strategy. We read in Mark chapter 4 that when Jesus chose his disciples, it says here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority over demons. And so here is Jesus' strategy, and here is the strategy that every Christian should adopt, no matter what our age. And here is the strategy that every church needs to adopt with those it seeks to disciple. Jesus called his 12 firstly so that they might be with him. Jesus showed them the full extent of his love from the moment he called them to the moment he left them. He left them showing them the full extent of his love, says the Apostle John. Every generation cries out to be loved. They say, I don't care how much you know. I want to know how much you care. I will not trust you. I will not open my heart to you. I won't waste my time talking to you until I know that you love me. If you don't take the trouble to understand where I'm coming from, if you're not interested in my world, if you're not prepared to take me the way I am, we cannot connect. There'll be no communication, really, if there is no sense of genuine love. Jesus loved his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus meets us at the point of our primary need, and that is for someone who will love us just the way we are, love us despite our mistakes and our failures, and love us truly and faithfully to the very end. That's the Jesus whom we remember this evening at this table. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Every generation lives in a 3D, a three-dimensional world. And the D's stand for dysfunctional and distance and divorce. The generation of today, families do not function like normal families are supposed to function. Often both parents, if they're still together, work long hours, and there's no real family life very often. When they're home, they're either in front of the stove or in front of the television or the computer, and instead of giving the children answers, they give them money and things and send them to fend for themselves. But they're highly educated and process information in a hurry. So don't give too many lessons that are just theoretical. Demonstrate what you're talking about and they'll respect you for it. Don't just describe the fundamental principles of life. Show them practically how it works. They don't need rules, they need roles. They need role models. Role models will show them what real fathers are like, what real mothers are like, what real families are like, what a real community is like. This is what Christianity is about. This is what Jesus came to bring into being in his body on earth, the church. A group of people who will love unconditionally and unreservedly. A group of people who will be role models, who will be able to show the way. And then every generation is crying out, guide me. The Generation Z's, the Z's, the Zoomers have been raised in a society that is secular and materialistic. It's almost like history repeats itself again and again. We remember, some of us, the years of the 60s and the hippie subculture. This generation is sick and tired of a culture's value system that is plastic, that is artificial, that is gutless and meaningless. The status symbols of their parents very often just turn them off. The politics of their national leaders often drive them to despair. The ideologies of their age leave them confused. 1,000 voices clamor for a hearing. Things are always changing around them, and their hearts are crying out, "Where in heaven's name is someone who can guide me? Love me. Show me. Guide me." That's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. And it's exactly what he expects us to do as his followers. And then fourthly, work beside me. The Zoomers are saying, work beside me. Most of them have had to endure a dysfunctional family. They've distanced themselves from empty traditions. They've invariably watched their delinquent parents get divorced, and they're not interested in programs or being programmed, but they desperately want genuine, transparent, honest-to-goodness relationships. If you're going to get anywhere at all with the Zoomers, then it must be relational. They're not just saying, love me, show me, guide me. They're saying, walk beside me, work beside me. Don't be like my mother and father and other mentors and teachers in my life who loved me and left me, showed me and left me. Walk with me, walk beside me until I can handle things on my own. That's what Jesus did. He called his disciples to be with him, and that association was essential to the next step. He called them to be with him so that he could impart his life into them. And having done that, he sent them out, and every time he sent them out, he brought them back, and he went through what they had been through, and he counseled them, and he helped them, and he equipped them, and then he sent them out, and then he brought them back in, and so he showed them, and he walked beside them until they were able to take on the task of the church that he left behind. Love me. That's what every generation has said. That's what Jesus came to bring that first Christmas. Show me. That's what the incarnation is all about. He has made God known to us. No one has seen God at any time, but the eternal Son of God, who is with the Father from beginning, he has made him known. Guide me. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we can say with David, with Jesus as my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Your goodness and mercy will flank me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus comes to love us. He comes to show us. He comes to guide us as our shepherd. He comes to work beside us. He says, my Father is working until this point, and I am working too. And he prays as he works alongside his disciples. And then before he leaves them, Father, I want the love that you have for me to be in my disciples. And I want them to be one as we are one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the Christ of all generations, and he meets the heart cry of every single generation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for giving to us in Jesus, your Son, a Savior who is perfectly suited to our need, a shepherd who loves us, guides us, shows us the way, walks beside us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can now gather around your table to remember the death of Jesus in his own appointed way. And we pray, Father, as we take the bread and as we drink the fruit of the vine this evening, we may glorify the Savior who loved us, gave himself for us. Amen.